Great stuff this morning. Thank you, worshiping. Give it up for the worship team. Thank you, guys. So good. Thank you, Lindsay, for sharing about God's peace. And hey, we're going to stay in that theme, guys. This is like the morning of peace, all right? Because we're about to hear a message going deeper into a lot of the things that Lindsay just shared. We'll get to that in just a second here. But thanks for coming to church today. And if I haven't met you, my name's Mitchell and lead pastor here in Antioch. Thanks for coming. If you're new, please stop by Next Steps, as Larry mentioned. Would love to just shake your hand and thank you for coming. And we have another gift for you. So please do that. But then also, before the message, I want to let you guys know that tonight we are having the Antioch Discipleship School graduation ceremony. So if you are in ADS or a small group leader, will you stand up to your feet real quick? Want to clap for you real quick? Come on, give it up for these guys. Woo, woo, woo! Yeah! Heroes! Yeah! Even a guy in the bay! Awesome. Okay, y'all can take a seat. We just did our end-of-year retreat this weekend, and tonight we're going to celebrate and do our graduation ceremony. So the Discipleship School is, we call it a year of consecration. It's a year of giving just yourself in different ways, variety of different ways, even challenging yourself just in the things that we see in Scripture. And this class did amazing and gave themselves to it. And we as a church body, we want to invite you to come join us and celebrate with them and hear a few stories and testimonies and honor these students as they have completed and accomplished a really significant thing in their life. So come back at 6:30. There's going to be some delicious snacks and desserts, even coffee bar and a photo and confetti cannons. Yeah. We're taking this seriously, guys. So this is a celebration. So come back tonight and celebrate with our church body. All right? And with that, the Antioch Discipleship School, we have a new director for next year, and that is Joey Casillas. And he just so happens to be preaching this morning. Wow. How did we make that work? Oh, I know. So give it up for Joey Casillas. Woo! We're going to pray for, so you guys, some of y'all know, or a lot of you guys know Joey. He's just been a core part of our church and a member and a leader here, and he's got a word for us, diving deeper into the peace that we talk about a lot during this season, and he'll probably share a little bit about ADS as well, but let's pray for him first as he jumps into this. So Lord, we just, we get behind our brother, and we thank you so much for Joey, and we thank you for what you have given him as he's prepared, and God, we just ask that he would speak joyfully and freely and peacefully, that he would be the one that is operating in peace as he's talking about peace. But Lord, we're asking for more than just a good message. God, I'm asking over every one of our hearts as we are listening, Lord, open us up. Lord, we're not here on accident this morning. You want to tell us something. And Lord, we are open to receive whatever you want to impart to us. Will we leave here different than when we came in? Would you help us learn things? And will we experience you and your peace in a fresh way? In Jesus' name, amen. Give it up for Joey one more time.
All right. Thank you, everyone. So if you did not know, my name is Joey. And I'm married to Joy, who was playing keys on worship this morning. She's the best. And if you have seen me before, but you don't know that I'm Joey, you may recognize me because I drum on Sundays. So I'm usually in that cage, and I have drumsticks and not a microphone. But this is my third time speaking ever, first time doing it twice in a row on one Sunday. So this is new-ish. And yeah, like Mitchell said, next year I'm going to be the new ADS director, which is also a new thing in my life. A lot of new things are occurring in my life, it seems. And so I just want to briefly talk about the discipleship school. So if you have not been around Antioch too long, or maybe you have, we have these three core values that we like to just live by and just kind of staple our church on, which is loving Jesus, loving each other, and living on mission. So the discipleship school is a school where you can grow in each one of these core values. So you will grow in loving Jesus. There's going to be just a lot of time, a lot of disciplines that you'll be like doing throughout the week and daily. And then loving each other, you'll learn like what community looks like, what relationships can look like, having unity in the body. And then also just living on mission, interceding, praying for the nations, praying for the Lord to come, will be going on a trip as well overseas. So it'll be an active part of it. And also, it is a year of consecration. So it's a year that you're setting apart specifically for the Lord to move. And I said this first service, I said this at Life Group this week when I was sharing about it. But I like to think of it like we have so X amount of years on this earth, like, I don't know, 90-something years, maybe. I don't know. And, like, this is 1 year, like, 1/90th of your lifespan that you're just like, Lord, what would you do? What could you do? What will you do if I just gave you 1 year? What healings can you provide, physical, internal? What growth would you provide? What direction would my life go? So I like to just ponder that. Like, if I just gave you 1 year, what would you do, Lord? So if that's of interest to you and you know for certain you want to do ADS right now, we have a slide with a QR code that'll take you to the website where you can apply to do ADS. Or there's a lot of more information on the website as well, like what the requirements are, the disciplines. There's some dates on there that you can look forward to. There's some like weekend retreats, the mission trip, kind of rough draft dates of that trip. And then that's my email. If you have any questions, you can reach out to me. If you have my phone number, you can also text me. And yeah, if you have any questions, we'll probably in the beginning of the year after Christmas have like an interest meeting after church 1 week. I don't know which week yet, but be on the lookout for that. Okay, Advent. We're going to recap last week. If you're here, we had a guest speaker. His name is Carl Gulley. He came from Waco, Texas. And he was speaking about hope, and he talked about the most familiar Christmas story everyone knows about, which is Ruth and Naomi. Every December, you always just go right to Ruth. So he just killed it, honestly. It was great. He like just compared and paralleled the story of Ruth to just Jesus' story and how it just like parallels and lines up just like in a really cool and unique way that I had never thought or saw, and like how Ruth had this crazy life, and her hope was just through God's faithfulness, and there was, God sent a redeemer in Boaz to help her in her situation, and so that's true also of the story of Jesus, who our hope is in, and God was faithful to provide Jesus, and he is our redeemer, so it was just this cool parallel between the story of Ruth and Jesus for us. So this morning, as you know, I'm going to be talking about peace, and I really just, my main prayer and hope for this message is, you know, like, have an understanding of what peace is and then how you can obtain it. Where does it come from? And so before I begin, I'm just going to, even before I pray, I'm just asking the question, why do we talk about peace during Christmas season? Why is it part of Advent? And like last week, Carl started by reading a passage, and he asked us how many times the word hope was in this passage. And the answer was zero, but we're going to look at the same passage. We also already read it when Lindsay was up here, but it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It'll be on the screen. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So this is a familiar passage around the Christmas season, and we see that there's going to be a child born, given to us. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace, and also peace will have no end because he's coming. So this is what we're going to dive into, and I'm just going to pray before we dive in. Okay, Lord God, I just thank you so much that you are here. I thank you that you're with me. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son to just die for us, Lord God, and that you rose him from the dead. Lord, and I just pray that you would just speak to everyone, Lord. Would you just open up hearts? Would you open up ears? Would you just use the words coming out of my mouth just to like cut to the heart to everyone, Lord God, and that they would really just hear you speaking, Lord God, and just nothing about me at all. And I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so when I first began looking into this topic, like I usually do, a lot of questions came up to my mind. because that's what I do. I ask what and why questions for everything. So what is peace? Why is peace so elusive? What does peace actually do? What does it mean to have peace? Why do I need peace? And what I found is that there's too many words used in the Bible. One in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom, that Lindsay mentioned. And then the New Testament word in the Greek is eirene. And we will break those down later. But right now, I'm just kind of, there's going to be a slide that'll kind of be like an overview of how this sermon's broken down. So it's going to be in two parts. So one part is going to be shalom, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. And there's going to be these three points, peace in creation, peace broken, and peace promised. And then we'll go to part two, which is eirene, the New Testament. So then we'll look at peace arriving, peace being restored, and then peace given to us. So we're kind of just going on this journey and just following peace and through the whole like biblical narrative with just like a spotlight on peace to see where it's at. So let's begin. Part one, shalom, section 1.1, peace in creation. All right, so let's look first at the actual definition of the word shalom, which Lindsay read earlier. And that's why she said she pre-gamed. She was setting us up. So shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace, of course. Great. Easy. And Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he describes it like shalom is, it refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness or wholeness. So again, just bringing back that picture that Lindsay set of like a brick wall, all the bricks together, not one of them missing, is shalom. That's complete. It's in a state of shalom. And so, and even like life in general, like she was mentioning, like all the complexities and nuances of life and relationship, when every piece is there and working properly, you're in a state, you yourself are in a state of shalom. So when I think of shalom and completeness, I usually think of the creation story in the Garden of Eden. And I'm pretty convinced it's because I was reading a book that was really detailing creation story. So I'm pretty sure that's why I was writing all this, because I was reading that as I was writing all this. So we're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It will be on the screen, or you can turn there. It says, "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." And then we'll read also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So, from these two passages, just kind of looking at the scenes that they are picturing, and not necessarily the context of like why they were doing all these things, there seems to be this sense of peace in God's creation. So every beast, bird, and living creature was brought to the man, and he named them. And there was peace between non-man and man. And there, you know, I don't think Adam was afraid when a lion came up to him and he's like, "Oh no, like, I don't know what animal you are, but please get away." Like, there wasn't that sort of, that just didn't exist. Like, his job and role was to name all the beasts. So when the Lord brought the beast up, he's like, "Oh, you are a lion." And there is this, like, sense of unity and just like, okay, like, it is what it is. Like, we're just living on this earth together. And then also, we read God himself was even dwelling in the garden with Adam and Eve and the creation. And it was just all good. And this was the whole intent. Like, there's this sense of unity. There's, you know, the plant life, the creatures of the air, the creatures of the land, man, God himself. Everything was just in completeness, in wholeness. And there was just, it was just good. That's used a lot in Genesis, and it was good. So this was the intention of creation. God created us to dwell with him. So then we are faced with the question of what happened. Because doesn't the garden picture just sound so nice? Like lions are my favorite animal. I would love to just be able to go and just like chill with a lion. But something happened. I cannot do that for some reason. There is no longer peace between man and non-man, unfortunately, although I would love to like just wrestle a lion and like not get hurt. But like it sounds awesome. So and this is our second point, is that this peace was broken. And if you're familiar with the creation story, then this is where the fall of man comes in historically. And we see that that wholeness, that sense of shalom and completeness was distorted and broken. And so we're going to read this passage in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Also, you can follow along on the screen. And this says, let me take a sip of water first. Okay, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So this is where we see that the peace or wholeness of creation was broken. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, sin entered the world. And it was like immediate. So immediately we see now they like sinned, they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, and then immediately like Adam and Eve were afraid of God. So like you no longer now have this sense of, oh yeah, there's harmony and like everything's just existing together. Like no, they like knew God was there and knew God was like watching, and they're like, oh, like I'm gonna be caught. So there's this like guilt and shame now that they're feeling. And also there's disunity between each other. Like Adam immediately blames Eve, and then Eve immediately blames the serpent. And so now there's this, like, just this disunity that has occurred now. And no longer is there this sense of wholeness or completeness. And in that book that I was reading by Francis Schaeffer, he uses the term experiential knowledge. Like, Adam and Eve now have this experiential knowledge of right and wrong. And he used the example of, like, a child burning their hand on like a stove or like on a pan on the stove. And so, you know, as the parent, which I don't have any kids, so I don't have experience or knowledge in this area. But as a parent, you know what's best for your kids. And, you know, you tell your child, don't touch this stove that's on, or this pan that's on the stove. But if you want to play with the pot because I got a pan out, here's all these pans and pots in the cabinet or in the cupboard or whatever that you can play with. Go grab a wooden spoon and bang them. I don't care. But just don't touch that one that is actively being used on top of the stove. And what do? Like, immediately they want to go to the one that you said that they can't go to. So, of course, they touch it. They get burned. And now they have this experiential knowledge of, oh, I did something bad. I did something wrong. And so, of course, they should have listened. But, you know, that's the same thing that Adam and Eve are doing here. They have this experiential knowledge of, oh, I should have obeyed God. Now I know what it means. Now I know the cost of disobeying God. It brought guilt. It brought shame. It brought disunity. So since the fall, the rest of the Old Testament has basically just been God's people trying to find this restoration, trying to get back to this sense of completeness, this sense of shalom, state of shalom. And the good news is that God did not abandon us. He did not quit. He didn't stop trying. But he had a plan. He had a plan to restore the brokenness because God, you know, God's love. And he wants to dwell with us. That was his whole intent. And then this will bring us to point three in part one, is peace promised. So after the fall, mankind is just struggling to get back to this peace. And I'm just going to skip ahead basically to the prophets. But if you want a full overview of the whole biblical narrative, Lindsay has a sermon from last year that you can find on the website and listen to that. Or a bunch of other resources on the internet, all everywhere. So I'm just going to skip ahead to Isaiah again, chapter 9, verse 6, 7. Third time's the charm with this. But you know, we're going to drill this into you. So Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, so I've officially used the first Christmas verse in the sermon, officially. And, you know, this is the prophecy from Isaiah of this peace that's promised. Like, someone will come and will restore peace and calls him the Prince of Peace. And that the increase of his peace will have no end. So their peace will not end, and actually it'll increase. And there's another passage in Isaiah 53, verse 5, and it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So again, the first passage points to there will be someone who comes to bring peace and bring restoration and completeness and this state of shalom again. And then the second passage is like a how, like what is it going to look like that he brings it, which is he's going to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And he's going to carry all the chastisement. And that brings us peace. Crazy. Thank you, God. So we have the Lord's people throughout the Old Testament looking forward to this one who's going to come. He's going to bring peace. And they don't only want peace in the sense of completeness or wholeness, but they also want it in like the sense of security or safety or harmony between individuals and people groups. They want like persecution to end. They want violence to end. Which is a lot is going on in the Old Testament. Okay, y'all stay with me. That was all part one. We've tracked peace all the way up to the New Testament. So we had it in creation. It was broken pretty quickly in Genesis. And then promise that, hey, like, this is going to get fixed again. The Lord did not leave us. Okay, part two, Irene. First point is he arrives. Peace comes. So we're going to break down first the Greek word Irene. Look at the meanings. So it means harmony, security, safety, assurance of salvation through Christ is how it's used sometimes in the New Testament. So it's just a little slightly different than shalom. I'm sure there's ways you can make it like the exact same as Shalom, but to me it's like different enough to have be its own part. So we're just going to look at the arrival of this peace, the arrival of the one that's going to bring this harmony and security and even restoration. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. I'm going to drink some more water. Okay, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." All right, Christmas verse number 2, peace is here. Verse 14, we saw the host of angels appeared to give God glory and that there's peace on earth for those whom God is pleased. There's a chance for peace now. There's a possibility to obtain it. The one that has been promised is here in the flesh. And I'm not going to touch really much of Jesus' life at all, but you know, just continue on this biblical narrative, spotlighting peace. And I just really hope you're following along and just seeing like peace, wholeness, completeness, the assurance of your faith, security, harmony was always meant for us and is God's desire in actuality. So then this leads me to the next point, peace restored. So this restoration of peace and peace coming to earth is a big deal, like one of the biggest events of history, besides Jesus coming down in flesh. And what I'm talking about is Jesus' death and resurrection. And it has to be both. It has to be he died and he rose again. And, you know, part of this is that Jesus, part of the death and resurrection, the outcome is that Jesus has this restoration. There's now peace in both senses of these words. He completely fulfills shalom and brings restoration, but then he also completely fulfills irene, where now we can have security, we can have safety, we can feel assurance of our faith, and we can have harmony with each other, like through his strength. It's like he just completely fulfills both of these words. And he has restored the brokenness that we looked at earlier. Or another way that we can put it is that he's made whole our relationship with God the Father again. And a word that you might hear thrown around like in scripture or just in church environments is the word justification or justified. And we're going to read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, this verse starts with a therefore, which means we have to go back and read even more. So in chapter 4, Paul, the author of this book, book of Romans, not whole book of the Bible, he's ending the chapter talking about God's promise to Abraham being realized through faith and not through works of the law. So that's what Paul's kind of talking about at the end of chapter 4. Which I'm not going to get into God's promise to Abraham and all that stuff. But the whole point was Abraham was faithful to God, and God counted Abraham's faithfulness to him as righteousness. So because Abraham was faithful, God was like, "Hey, you're righteous. This is your righteousness." So we're going to read chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And it says, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us as righteousness who believes in him, God the Father, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Therefore, since we have been justified, which means made right by God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus was delivered up to our trespasses, so because he died and like covered our sins and paid the debt and rose again for our justification, we have peace. By faith, we have peace. And so there's this restoration piece now, like we can believe that we have been forgiven because that's why he was delivered, was to forgive us and for our trespasses. And then we can also have faith and believe that our relationship with God the Father has been restored, which is the whole point of the resurrection, for justification. And because of those, if you believe it by faith, you will have this peace from God. So then this is kind of a more important moment then that I'd like to take just to explain this peace and restoration, because these last two verses in Luke and Romans seemed to paint this picture that it's like for those who believe and like have faith in Jesus. So both of them, like the Luke passage says, there's peace for those whom he has pleased. And then in the Romans, there's peace for those who have been justified by faith. And these verses, they're not meant to be exclusive. They're not meant to be unattainable, but rather they're meant as an invitation. Like we invite you into having this peace. We actually really want you to have this peace. And so if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, then this world is super chaotic. It's really confusing. It's really hopeless. Like, where on earth will I go and get peace? You start trying all these different things that the world says will bring peace, and it just you just come up empty every single time. But there is a good news. Jesus came. He already did it. He already died and paid, was delivered for our trespasses. He already rose again so that we could be justified. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're too far gone or you've done too many bad things. It doesn't say anything about, like, you have to do a certain amount of things for Jesus to then, like, go die for you, because he already died. And we can just receive it. We can just receive it as a free gift and actually believe it and have faith that, Jesus, you are who you say you are, and I trust that you are the Savior. And the Bible actually says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you will be saved and you will become a new creation. You'll be a child of God. Your relationship is restored with the Father. And then this peace, irene, the assurance of your faith, can just quiet your soul and quiet your mind. Okay. This brings me then to my last point. Peace is given. I'm going to read some verses, and then I will talk about some practicals. So the first verse we're going to look at is John chapter 14, verse 27. And this is Jesus talking, and he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then the next verse, John chapter 16, verses 33. Well, verse 33. Again, Jesus speaking, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then the last verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this Prince of Peace, who has all authority in this area of peace, is giving us his peace. So it's his that he can give to whomever he wants, and he chooses to give it to us. And he doesn't give as the world gives. And some verses that come to mind are like Galatians something, 2:20, 22, something like that, where like it talks about Jesus is alive within us. Like he now dwells with us. And we have the Holy Spirit with us, which there's a lot of scripture about. And that is how he gives us peace. Like, he is actively with us, and we have the Holy Spirit with us. And it even says, like, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be afraid of anything, because we do have Jesus, and we do have that peace, which is also where the next verse, John 16, comes into play, where he says, you will have trouble in this world, actually. You will have these external circumstances, these relationships that are just ridiculously difficult. But I have overcome the world. You can have peace through the midst of that, and you'll be, I didn't say this first service, but it just popped in my head. There's a meme of, like, the dog sitting at, like, the like, booth, and then there's, like, fire going around all outside the building, and then he just says, everything's fine. But, like, that's the reality. If you're, like, if you're in the faith, if you have faith in Jesus, like, that really is the reality. Like, you have all these external, like, Lord God, this is so hard. Like, everything feels like it's on fire. Everything is just chaotic. I don't want to go to this person's house for Christmas. I don't want to go here. I need to get all these things. I don't have any money for Christmas gifts. I can't even pay my bills. And it's like, okay, but God, at the end of the day, you came. You delivered me. You restored me. At the end of the day, I know I'm a child of God. I know that I will be with you forever. And then, like, all that weight, all that anxiety, all that stress just is lifted off. And so, band, you can come up. And I'm just going to share some more verses with some practicals. Because, of course, my mind is always like, but how, what, why? So we talk about how we can have peace with Jesus or from Jesus because he gave it to us. So then how does this happen? How does he give it to us? What does it look like practically to, I guess, like, utilize this peace is the best way I can think to explain it. There's a couple answers in Scripture. The first one is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So looking to Jesus will keep us not only in peace, but in perfect peace. Perfect wholeness and harmony with the Lord, which makes our worries, our anxieties seem less and less the more and more we look to God. And then also, New Testament side of that, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, setting your minds on Christ, thinking of the good things that the Lord has done, and just being thankful in your heart, and the God of peace will be with you. So when you have these external troubles, when everything seems chaotic, or you're just, like, overwhelmed by life, whatever circumstance you're in, just setting your mind, like, just renewing your mind and setting it back on the good things that the Lord has done, on his faithfulness, on just being a son or a daughter of Jesus. And then that peace that surpasses all understanding, which I just love that it's phrased like that, because you, like, you know, like, you just have all this chaos going on, but for some reason you're just not worried. You're like, this is fine. It doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, the Lord's going to take care of me. And an example of this, actually, from my life, is literally this morning that I had to do this. Just prepping for this sermon, just mentally, like, it was just really difficult. I don't know why it felt, like, extra difficult for this particular sermon. And just, like, a lot of anxiety, like, Lord, what am I going to say? Like, there's so much in the Bible about peace. Like, what direction do you want me to go? Like, it's so overwhelming. There's so much. It's such a typical Christmas sermon. Like, do I go that route? Like, I don't know. And just, like, spending time with him literally this morning before speaking, just, like, just being reassured and, like, putting my mind back on him is like, it doesn't matter what I say. Like, Lord, at the end of the day, you're going to get the glory. You're going to speak to everybody in here. You're going to be the one that moves. I can't do anything. I'm just like a conduit for what you're speaking. And it just reassured me. And like, there really was a peace and everything like just kind of lifted. And my voice is not shaky. My hand is not shaking. Which is just like a physical evidence to me, like, okay, God, you are here. You're with me. Like, I have things to say that you told me because someone needs to hear it. And then also setting our minds on him and the Lord just being with us and the Holy Spirit being with us is also why in the first passage we read in Isaiah 9, it says that his peace will have no end because he dwells with us. So there will never... Jesus will not ever leave us. So peace, by default, will always have to continue on and increase. So again, just more confirmation that like peace is here. And then just as we have this journey of peace through the biblical narrative, just to put the little cap on the end of it, I'm going to turn to Revelation, which I don't think is on the screen, but I'll just read it. So this is Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So again, that's the end, is we're going to be with God again, just like in Eden. He's going to dwell in the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It says this is all after all the Revelation stuff has happened. And we're going to be with him again. So that's the whole point, because that's God's whole intention of everything, is he wants to just dwell with us. Because he loves us. That's why he created everything. Okay, so before I pray us out and close, I just want to make sure that there's some time and some space for us to respond. In a little bit, we'll have some of the life group leaders come up and just be available to pray. But I just want to take a couple minutes as just the band continues to play to just sit quietly before the Lord, like kind of what we did after Lindsay shared her Advent piece. So just right now, wherever you are, sitting, standing, wherever, if you can hear my voice, just like close your eyes, posture yourself before the Lord. Just take like a deep breath in your nose, out your mouth, and just whatever you picture when you think of Jesus or the Lord or God the Father, just call that to mind. And then in your own words, as we're sitting, just ask him, and you can just do this internally. He can hear you. Just ask him, "Lord, where do I need peace? What areas of my life seem stressful or seem out of control that I need to know that you're there with me?" And then just receive. Receive whatever image he's given you. Receive just whatever comfort or assurance that he's with you in those moments. Or maybe this morning you're needing to just know his love for you. And you need to know the assurance of your salvation, the fact that you have been justified, that your relationship with God the Father has been restored. I like to think of this picture when I think of God's love for me. I like to envision God the Father on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, like the Bible says, and he's interceding for us. So I like to picture Jesus like talking directly to God, face turned towards God the Father, interceding for me. And then I approach the throne, like asking, like, God, do you love me? And when they sense my presence, when they sense your presence is among them, because you're asking a question to them, they, you know, turn like both and look at you right in the eye, and then they just smile. And then I just picture God the Father saying yes. And it's not like a forced smile, but it's like a genuine, yes, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Of course I love you. And he's delighted in you and wants you to have peace and a quietness. And then lastly, maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you haven't fully put your faith in Jesus. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So this is the invitation waiting for you. Today can be that day of salvation, and you can be justified or made right with God, and that relationship with God the Father can be restored. And then this peace can come and just dwell, and it'll remove any of the heaviness that you're feeling or any of the anxieties or the stresses that you're feeling during this season. So if any of these resonate, if you need to just sit and be still before the Lord, I encourage you to do that. If you want to come up and get prayer and just confess anything that's hard or any anxieties or stresses that are just hard to deal with right now and just receive peace, you can do that as well. Or if you want to put your faith in Jesus, you can also come up. We'll have leaders here that are more than willing and just honored to do that for you and with you. So I'm just going to pray. Lord God, I just thank you that you see us, that you are with us, Father. I thank you for sending your Son to die for our trespasses and to be resurrected to justify us, Lord. I just thank you that you've had this plan all along, Lord, that you never left us, you never abandoned us. And God, I just ask that you would just speak right now to just everyone. Lord God, would you just give peace to those that are feeling overwhelmed, Lord? And would you just open up their hearts to actually receive it, Lord? And let them have the faith to know that it's true for them. And then I just pray for anyone that wants to put their faith in you, Lord, that there would just be a celebration in heaven. Lord, you say, your word says that there's celebration for every person that comes to know you, Lord God. And so we just ask that that would happen this morning, that there would be celebration. And then just anyone that needs to know your love, Lord, would you just comfort anyone that just really needs to accept your love and just like give them a picture of you just with your arms wrapped around them saying, I love you. I just pray all these things in your name. Amen.